Please open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 8. We've been studying this. We've recently begun studying this really glorious chapter, one of the most well-loved chapters in all of the Bible, really, and have already, I think, received much profit from it. Today we continue in verses 1 through 11. Let me read these verses to you now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you please come to us now in your grace to continue the work of new creation that you have already begun? Make us pure and spotless as your salvation is worked out within us. We pray as well for those who are still trapped in darkness and slaves to this present world. Lord, would you open their eyes today that they may see, and that seeing they may believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus taught during his earthly ministry, he taught that he would one day come back in glory as the judge of all the earth. And on that day, he would pronounce his judgment upon all people. Listen to the way that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Jesus will go on in that passage to say that the sheep then are welcomed into his kingdom while the goats are sent away to the eternal fire. That passage in Matthew 25 and many others point to the same basic truth. There are only two types of people in the world. There are the sheep, and there are the goats. Now, right now, it is not entirely clear to us who is a sheep and who is a goat. But the day of judgment will reveal the truth. The goats will be found and condemned, while the sheep will be welcomed into glory. I want to suggest to you that Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, actually makes a similar argument for us, that there are only two different types of people in the world. We're really getting two distinct groups that are being contrasted in this passage. And in terms of the way that God looks upon people, these are two groups that there's no overlap or confusion. God knows those who belong to him, even if we do not, right? But for us, there can be a great measure of confusion. We can and do make mistakes about who is or who is not a member of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we can even make mistakes about ourselves. But this passage does help to teach us what it is that distinguishes these two groups. One group is made up of those that belong to God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The other group, we are told, belongs to the flesh. What we want to do today is try to describe each of these two groups so that we're clear about the differences between them and about what it is that makes someone part of one group or another. And then we'll try to draw a few applications from this study. Okay. So we're starting with those who live in the flesh. Those who live in the flesh. This language really begins in verse 4. Towards the end of the verse, it speaks of those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then that's continued in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We're being told something about who it is that Jesus saves. In verse 4, we're told that he fulfills the righteous requirement of the law for those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Now, we can kind of work backwards in the text from this point before we go forward. And what we're going to do is look at all of the different words or phrases that describe someone who walks, who lives according to the flesh. Okay? So we're getting these two contrasting groups, and we're looking at all the descriptions of the one group, and then we'll look at the descriptions of the other group. So we can start just with the word, the flesh, those who live according to the flesh. What is meant by this word? Well, it does not simply refer to physical matter as though there is a problem with physical matter, with our bodies. The Bible never teaches that there's anything bad about having a body. God created us with bodies, and we will one day be resurrected with bodies, as this very passage reminds us at the end of verse 11, he will give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. So it's not a contrast between physicality as though there is something wrong with physical matter with our bodies. When it speaks about the flesh, it's referring to a view of the world that doesn't consider God. It's as though when we look at one another, all we see is the material reality of the flesh without seeing also the spiritual realities that are present. And so it's a truncated view of the world. And by ignoring all of the spiritual realities, of course, you miss the most important parts. Many of you know that I am a Star Trek fan, a Trekkie. I grew up watching Star Trek The Next Generation. There's an episode in which the crew of the Starship Enterprise encounters an alien life force that we are told is incredibly beautiful. I feel like the special effects department perhaps struggled to live up to the calling on the show. Basically, all that they did was show this bright light, and that was supposed to be the beautiful creature. Well, things have advanced in terms of computer technology since then, but these supposedly beautiful aliens, the humans would look at them in awe, and then the aliens spoke back to them, and they referred to the humans as ugly bags of mostly water. They were ugly bags of mostly water. It was as though all that they could see when they looked at the humans was this material composition and its chemical components. And to them, it was ugly. And perhaps that hints a little bit about what we're talking about when we look at the flesh. It's someone who cannot comprehend the spiritual realities that are present in people and in the world. To them, everything, it's just flesh. It's just these physical components. We're all just ugly bags of mostly water. Except for my wife. She's a beautiful bag of mostly water. So we have this description of those who live in the flesh. Again, it's already this truncated and deficient view of the world. Those in the flesh are missing out on the greatest realities of all creation, about the God who made it and what he has intended them for. And so we're starting out already in a very bad place. Well, as I said, we can kind of work backwards from here. We can go back to verse 1 and see some more of these things about those who live in the flesh. And we find in verse 1 that they are under condemnation. We've already talked about this a great deal in the previous two sermons, but these are people who are under the judgment of God, the wrath of God against sin. And as a result, they will suffer unending torment, like the goats who are cast into the eternal fire. What else do we see about these people who live in the flesh? In verse 2, we're told that they are under the law of sin and death. This is a reference to the guilt of having broken the law and the penalty for breaking the law, which is death. There is no light. There is no life for these people. It is just darkness upon darkness. The text comes back to this death in verse 6, and it says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." It kills you. It comes up again in verse 10, where we're told that the body is dead because of sin. Those who live in the flesh are guilty and they are dead. The effect of living in the flesh is so severe that even our physical bodies are under decay and will eventually return to dust. There's a helpful reminder here that all physical pain, decay, and death, all of these things are supposed to be teaching us about the reality of sin in our lives and in the world. That's what we're supposed to think of when we see death and decay and sickness. The reality of sin in the world. This is life according to the flesh. Another description of those who live in the flesh comes from verse 7, where we're told that these people are hostile to God. Hostile to God. They're at war with him. Which would be kind of funny if it wasn't so sad. What can any man possibly do in trying to war against God? You know, you try to imagine, what would it be like if there was a great uprising of ants against humans? What could the ants do to us? Nothing. It's ridiculous. We can do even less against God than what an ant uprising could do against us. There's no area of war or of battle where we could gain any kind of advantage against God whatsoever. And yet we foolishly war against him with hostility in our hearts, all the while being doomed to defeat at the hands of the all-powerful one. Those in the flesh, those who live according to the flesh, are hostile to God, at war with him. The next descriptor at the end of verse 8 is that we're told they are unable to please God. And perhaps this one captures the whole story very well. Because the person who's in the flesh, they would look at this and think, why would I want to please God? Why would I even want that? I want to please myself. I want to live for my own desires and my own lusts and my own pursuits. Why would I even care about this? But of course, that just shows how far we have come from what we are supposed to be. Man was created for God, to glorify Him and to please Him. And the fact that we don't even have a desire or a care to please God shows just how corrupt we've become. Of course, if we don't even desire to please Him, then surely we are not able to please Him. The final descriptor of those who live according to the flesh comes in verse 9. We learn that the one who lives in the flesh does not belong to Christ. And I think much like the last one, someone might ask, well, why would I want to belong to Christ? Why would I want to belong to Christ? Perhaps you've tried to share the gospel with someone and they've responded in this kind of way to you. It's a kind of a defeating comment, isn't it? At least a deflating one. Because it's just so tragic. Someone who cannot see their need of Christ. But here's the need. If someone does not belong to Christ, then they belong to Adam. Remember back to chapter 5? There are these two figures, Adam and Christ. And together they represent the entire, all of humanity. And we're either in one or we're in the other. We're either in Christ or in Adam. And if we're not in Christ, then we're in Adam, which means we are guilty, under sin and death, under condemnation. It means we are living in the flesh. And so as it turns out, this is the item that explains all of the other ones on the list. Who represents you? Are you in Christ? Are you in Adam? Who do you belong to? Just as Adam was cursed to die, those in Adam, those who live according to the flesh, are also cursed to die, both physically and spiritually. And so this is the description we get of those who live in the flesh. They have a truncated view of the world in which they miss the most important truths. They are under God's condemnation. They are under the law of sin and death. They are hostile to God. They cannot please God. And they are not in Christ, but in Adam. Let's look at the other side of the contrast then, those who live in the Spirit. And some of these things are just the reverse, and so we don't need to spend a lot of time on them, but there will still be some things for us to consider here. Those who live in the Spirit. So this is the other half of the contrast. Again, in verse 5, we read, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." We start with the word Spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who comes to us, who gives us a new heart, who opens our eyes and our ears, and who makes us alive. He is the great teacher to us of the Word of God as He illuminates the Word before us. He is the one who takes the redemption accomplished by Jesus and applies it to us. Lord willing, in a few weeks, I'm not sure exactly when, we'll spend a little bit more time talking about the Holy Spirit. This is a great chapter to think about the work of the Spirit. But we'll talk about that in a future sermon. So we are in the Spirit. Those who live in the Spirit, they have the Spirit within them who is giving them new life, who is teaching them the Word, opening their eyes. What else can we say? Again, we go back to verse 1 and work our way through. Verse 1 says there is no condemnation, no judgment, no wrath. This is a statement of our justification by faith, as we've explained in the last couple of weeks. Verse 2, we learn that living in the Spirit means we have freedom. And as we saw last week, freedom is not just the removal of barriers, but it is enabling us to do what we were intended to do. Freedom is not just freedom from something, it's freedom to something. Now we have the ability to do what God intended for us to do. What else do we say about life in the Spirit? Verse 6 tells us that living according to the Spirit means we have life and peace. The Spirit is the Spirit of life, and He is the Spirit of peace, and so He gives life and peace to those who have Him. And this life and peace comes about as we submit to and obey God. Then, in verse 9, we learn that living in the Spirit means belonging to Christ. Belonging to Christ. It means that He is our representative. It means that everything that He did is ours. Rather than being represented by the actions of Adam, which mean sin, we are represented by the actions of Jesus, which means righteousness. So when Jesus obeyed the law, we obeyed in Him. When Jesus died, we died in Him. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose in Him. When Jesus ascended into heaven, we ascended in Him, so that we are right now seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, because we have the Spirit, we are in Christ Jesus. And we can only be in Christ if we have the Spirit. Verse 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And the Spirit of Christ there, again, is the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about this verse a little bit. I hope you all know that I dearly love our Paedo-Baptist brothers and sisters. I went to a seminary, a Paedo-Baptist seminary, and I dearly love these. These are Paedo-Baptist view is that children of believers ought to be baptized. But I believe that verse 9 may be the most devastating verse for the doctrine of infant baptism. The Paedo-Baptist view says that children are, in some way, in some sense, they are in the covenant of grace, and therefore they do belong to Christ, and that's why they should be baptized. I can remember in seminary, one of my professors said, he said, spiritually speaking, he says, there are three kinds of people in the world. There's the unregenerate. There are those who have faith in Christ. And then there's the children of those who have faith in Christ. This is who these are in the covenant in what they would say in external and temporal ways, but not in the covenant internally by faith. So they say, we're not saying they're Christians, but they are in the covenant that Jesus Christ is the head of. In other words, the Paedo-Baptist view creates a third category in which children of believers are at least partially united to Jesus Christ, in Christ. But Romans 8, verse 9 is so clear on this. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. There is no sense in which we may say that someone belongs to Jesus unless they have the Spirit within them. The only way you can say that someone belongs to Jesus at all is if they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has enlivened them, given them life. To my knowledge, as I understand it, Paedo-Baptists will not say that the children of believers have the Spirit within them. They do not make that claim. But they want to say that they can be in Christ without having the Spirit, but it just doesn't work that way. One of my own professors in his commentary on Romans writes this. He says, we cannot have two masters. We cannot be under the dominion of sin and under the dominion of the Spirit. We cannot be in Adam and in Christ. I think he's absolutely right. And yet, by saying this, he contradicts his own position that children are partially in Christ and partially in Adam. The Bible never speaks in these kinds of way. No such partial condition exists. We're either in Adam or in Christ. We either have the Spirit and belong to Christ, or we do not have the Spirit and we belong to Adam, or we're living in the flesh. Now, I'm not just trying to say this to beat up on our paedo-baptist friends. It's part of the larger point. There is no other way to belong to Jesus than by the Spirit who gives us life. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13, says that children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God. The only way to be a child of God is to be born of God. And as John chapter 3, just two chapters later in the same gospel, will tell us, being born of God, Jesus explains to Nicodemus, means having the Spirit. If we want to belong to Jesus Christ, there is only one way. Only one way. It's through the Spirit who gives us new life. And it's all or nothing. The Spirit never partially saves somebody. There is no one is halfway into the kingdom. There are no partial Christians. Either we do belong to Christ by the Spirit, or we don't belong to Him at all. But for those who do have the Spirit, what is it we receive? We receive the fullness of Christ. And all that He has won for us, everything that Jesus Christ has for us, is given to us. We receive that spiritual life by which there is no longer any condemnation, and by which there is, in fact, peace and flourishing life. And we even know that we will receive physical life as well, by which we will be given new bodies that will not know decay. Again, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Anyone who has the Spirit will know what it is to have a glorified, resurrected body. And so here we have the other half of this contrast. These are the things that are true of those who live in the Spirit. We are renewed and made alive to all that is true as the Spirit gives us understanding. We are justified so that there is no condemnation. We are free from sin and death. We have life. We have peace. We have the ability to obey and to please God. We belong to Christ. And we receive everything Christ has won for us. In body and in soul. This is what it looks like. This is the description of those who live according to the Spirit. I want to spend the rest of our time with some applications. I think I have three of them. Yeah, three applications for us that come from this discussion of two different kinds of people in the world. The first is really perhaps the most obvious one, but it's the big question that I want us each to wrestle with today. Which group do you belong to? Which group do you belong to? Do you live in the flesh, or do you live in the Spirit? Again, remember, it's one or the other. It can't be both. It can't be part of this and part of that. What group do you belong to? What is the state of your soul? Are you one of the sheep, or are you one of the goats? Do you have the Spirit and belong to Christ? Or do you live in the flesh and are consumed by the things of this life and this world? Friends, this is a question that we must pursue with the greatest vigor. You need to know the answer to this question as best as you can. Your eternal destiny hangs on it. This is so critical that you should not do anything else until you have addressed this question in your own heart. Do you have a new heart that reaches out to Jesus in faith, asking for forgiveness for your sins and bowing before His sovereign rule in your life? Do you have that? Are these things true of you? Now, it's important here to understand what it is that we are asking and what we are not asking. I'm not asking the question, do you go to church? That's not the question we're asking right now. We're not asking the question, do you try to be a good person? That's not the question either. It's not even the question, do you consider yourself to be religious or spiritual? That's not the right question either. Because you can go to church every single week. You can try to be a good person every day of your life. You can think of yourself as being all kinds of spiritual and religious. But if you do not have the Spirit of God who gives you faith in Jesus, then you are lost. Then you are one of the goats. You will be sent to eternal torment in hell because the wrath of God is upon you. And this is the worst place to be in all of the world. This is the worst condition. This is the most terrifying thing you can possibly think of. There is nothing worse than suffering the wrath of God. Not poverty, not cancer, not war, not the death of a family member, not loneliness or embarrassment or heartache, nothing. Nothing is worse than eternal condemnation. You must find out, what group are you in? What kind of person are you? That's the first question that this passage demands that we explore. And I beg of you, please, please think about this question. Please come to an answer. Please, please do not allow this question to just go away. You must think about these things. But then secondly, let's say you've looked at yourself and when you're honest with yourself, you understand, I do not belong to Jesus. What then? What then? Well, here's the second point of application. It is possible to move from being a goat to being a sheep. It is possible to move from being a goat to being a sheep. Every single person born into this world, except for Jesus, has been born in Adam. That is, as under the wrath and curse of God, as one of the goats, as those who are condemned to eternal punishment. Faith in Jesus through the Holy Spirit is not something that anyone is born with. We don't come into the world trusting Jesus. It's something that happens to us during our life. Again, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 9, Jesus encounters a man who is born blind. And Jesus heals him. And as he is restoring his sight, he also gives to him eternal life. And when people ask him about what happened to him, he says very simply to them, he says, one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. I was blind, but now I see. There's been a change that's taken place within me, a movement from blindness to sight. There's a movement from spiritual death to spiritual life. Just because we don't belong to Jesus now doesn't mean it has to stay that way. This is why Jesus died. This is the good news. It was to rescue us who are dead in our trespasses and sins and give to us everlasting life. If you do not belong to Jesus, the good news for you today is that Jesus calls you to himself, and he offers salvation freely to you. Yes, to you, even to you. He says, come to me, and I will make you well. I will give you sight. I will heal you. Dear friends, if you know that you are living in the flesh apart from Jesus, please, I beg of you, I plead with you, do not stay in that condition any longer. Do not be content with heading to death. But call upon Jesus, knowing that he is ready and willing to save anyone that comes to him in faith. He will not turn anyone away. Just because you don't belong to Jesus now doesn't mean you have to stay that way. Come to him. He will welcome you. There's one more little piece I want to say about moving from one condition to the other, and it's by way of praise. This is for those of you who do belong to Jesus. The movement from life in the flesh to life in the spirit, it's a one-way street. Through Jesus Christ, it is possible to change from a goat to a sheep, but praise God, it is impossible to go back the other way. You can never become a goat again. You never fully return to living in the flesh. Although we might dabble with it from time to time, our hearts have been changed, and that's not who we are. Once we trust in Christ, our status before God is entirely dependent upon Jesus, and he will never fail us. His work has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for us, and nothing will ever change that. So we've seen first that this text demands that we ask ourselves the question, what group are we in? Are we living according to the flesh, or do we live in the Spirit? Secondly, we've seen it is possible to move from one group to the other, that the Spirit can come to us and change our hearts. The third thing we want to say by application is to acknowledge that there is confusion now about who belongs to which group. There is confusion about who belongs to which group. We have imperfect knowledge of both ourselves and of others. We are often confused about who is of the flesh and who is of the spirit. Sometimes in our own lives, we can veer back toward the flesh, and we can even begin to wonder at our own salvation. We feel unsaved, and so we wonder at ourselves. Other times in our lives, we have fooled ourselves into thinking we do belong to Jesus when we have never truly bowed before him in faith. There are many who think that they are going to heaven who are not going to heaven. There are other instances where people will make false professions of faith. We see someone else and they make a profession of faith, and then turns out that it was false. Ultimately, we cannot see the heart. Only God knows the heart. I find a great deal of comfort in knowing that even the apostles in the early church could be fooled by false professions of faith. So what do we do in the midst of this confusion? How do we think? Three things for you. What do we do in the midst of this confusion? First, don't act by feelings, but act by faith. Don't act by feelings. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. Our feelings do not save us, and the way that we feel is not a reliable guide for our eternal and legal status. We act by faith in the promises of God and not by our feelings. That's the first, in the midst of confusion. The second is to be assured God is not confused. God is not confused. We may be unclear about our status or someone else's status, but God knows perfectly. No mistake will be made when we get to heaven. There will not be any uncertainty. The Apostle Paul wrestles with these matters in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's, He's talking about some folks who have made professions of faith and then abandoned that profession. And Paul gives two statements that he tells the people to live by in these circumstances. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he quotes them. First, he says, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal." Remember, here's the first phrase, "The Lord knows who are his." And here's the second one, he says, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." In the midst of the professions of faith that we give that we cannot know with an infallible knowledge, we say two things. One, the Lord knows who are his. And number two, let all those who claim the name of Christ flee from iniquity. Let us give the evidence of the fruit of the work that has been done in us, but let us be confident that God knows. God knows. There's no confusion on his part. Third suggestion for what do we do in the midst of the confusion? How do we think when it's hard for us to know our own state at times? Third is this. If we're unsure about our own state, the thing to do is simple. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Remember, trusting in Jesus is not a one-time act. You know, I went to a fundamentalist Christian school for a little while, and we were taught, and I don't mean to be overly critical of this, but I think it tends in the wrong direction, that when you're supposed to write down in your Bible the very date on which you were saved, the date you trusted Jesus, as though that moment was the thing to hold on to. We don't hold on to a single moment in which we trust. We hold on to Jesus. And we do it every day of our lives. The Christian life is not a one-time act of faith. It is a lifetime of faith in Jesus. Which means that the answer is always the same. Trust in Jesus. If I wasn't sure I was trusting him yesterday, it doesn't matter, I trust him today. That's the thing to do. If you are ever in doubt about your condition, the answer is easy. Trust Jesus now. Whether you're a Christian before or not, trusting Jesus is always the thing to do. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know it is nothing in us that can save us. There's nothing in us that even causes you to save us. It's not anything we have earned. It's not anything we deserve. And so we have no right to parade our salvation around in pride as though it proved something great about us. But our salvation does give us unending reasons to bow before you in humility and to thank you and to worship you. Lord, may our lives be filled with grateful obedience to you for what you have done in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.